It's okay, Steve. We got chairs coming. So it's a good thing we have the chairs coming. They're starting to fall apart. Well, good morning again. So I thought that since we celebrate this Memorial Day, this topic that I have is God Keeps His Promises might be fitting for this time of year. And we're going to read Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from? And where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, Have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore, the well shall be called Beer Lahai Roi. Observe it. It is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Lord, we just want to lift up these verses to you. Lord, we ask that you would just use this in our lives and as I speak these words, that they're your words and not mine. This is your message. Lord, we just ask that you would open our hearts and our ears and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what does this have to do with wars? Well, it has everything to do with wars. And pretty much any day of the week, except during election year, you will see some newscast about some war somewhere. And I've made a list of some top 10 wars of the last couple of years. And of course, we have Syria, Iraq, and ISIS, the Ukraine, South Sudan, Nigeria, Somalia, Democratic Republic of Congo, Afghanistan, Yemen, Libya, Venezuela. And there are way more than that. And then there's the rumors, and that's North Korea, South Korea, China, you name it. It's all over the globe. And it seems that in our daily newscast that it's if it's not political, it's Israel or it's about oil. And so many of the wars are blamed on oil. And so I did a little bit of research on that. Today we hear of wars and rumors of wars. It's all about Israel and oil, and they seem to be the center of attention most of the time. The Russians want more oil. ISIS wants more oil. We want more oil, and we want it cheap. In 1923, the King of Saudi Arabia signed a concession with a New Zealand mining engineer named Major Frank Holmes, allowing him to search for oil in eastern Saudi Arabia. The company brought in a Swiss geologist to evaluate the land, but he claimed that searching for oil in Arabia would be a pure gamble. This discouraged the major banks and the oil companies from investing in Arabian oil ventures. Geologists later identified a promising site and named it Dammam Number 7 after a nearby village. Many partnerships were developed over the years with American oil companies, and on May 31st, 1932, they struck oil in Bahrain. Over the next several years, the drillers were unsuccessful in making a commercial strike, but Chief Geologist Max Steinecke persevered. He urged the team to drill deeper. Even when Dammam No. 7 was plagued by cave-ins, stuck drill bits, and other problems before the drillers finally struck oil on March 3, 1938. This discovery would turn out to be the first of many, eventually revealing the largest source of crude oil in the world. Today, they're pumping about 10 million barrels of oil per day, give or take, depending on who's greasing the hand of the Saudis to either pump more or pump less. If you pump more, the prices are cheaper. If you pump less, the prices go up. They also have one of the largest natural gas reserves in the world. There are other Arab countries like UAE, Iran, Iraq, and other countries in the world that are also blessed with oil. May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation, and there was fighting the very next day between Israel and the Arabs. Why? Well, let's see. So Abram and Sarai are, Sarai is about 75 years old. And so in verse 1, she says that, now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So assuming that they have had good intentions, and I'm sure that they did, she thinks that the promise is coming through Abram, but not her body, right? And so maybe she's questioning Abram as, what did God exactly say when he told you that he was going to give you sons? And we remember that back in the beginning of Genesis, right? Satan was questioning Eve. What did God exactly say? Are you sure that he said that? And that's sort of what he still does today. Questions us if we heard or read exactly the right thing. So let's look back at chapter 15 in verse 1 through 5. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." We can really appreciate that, because just about any night on a cloudless night in this part of the country, we can go outside and watch the stars just sit there. And I remember the kids being little and, you know, going out there, laying on the patio, and we just wait for the stars to come out. And the kids would be saying, "Oh, I see one there, I see one there." And then pretty soon it's getting darker and darker. And then before you know it, you can't count them anymore. And then in the fall, we see the Milky Way, and there's billions and billions and billions of stars just there in that galaxy. So Abram is still questioning, or maybe having a hard time believing what God has promised him. In chapter 15, he thinks maybe it's Eleazar. That's one of his servants, because he doesn't have a son just yet, but Eleazar is his servant and his eldest servant. And so the custom was that if you died and you didn't have a son, then everything would go to your eldest servant. And though I'm sure he loved Eleazar, he really wanted a son for this to go to. And the Lord tells him there, "Your son will come from your body." But Sarah proposes an idea to Abram. Proposes that her younger Egyptian maid Hagar carry the child. And after all, they've waited 10 years. They've waited 10 years. Sarah's got nothing. The other problem with that is that if you could not have children, then sometimes you were required to give one of your servants to your husband so that they could have children. And when they had children, those children were the property of the wife. So now they were counted as her children. And so they've waited 10 years, and you know how it is in our society today. We can wait 10 years, 10 minutes, you know, that's long enough for us. And we've had a computer, 10 seconds go by, you know, and we're, man, this thing is slow. You know, we're ready to get the hammer out. Waiting on the Lord can be very difficult, because we think that something else ought to be done, and we take our own designs and put that into place. So something I've told my unmarried sons and daughters over the years when they're praying about a spouse, and you could apply this to anything when you're waiting on the Lord, is that while you're waiting on the Lord to answer your prayers, is that you wait on the Lord as a waiter or waitress waits on the Lord. You're serving the Lord, and possibly in that service, God will answer those prayers. But sometimes we impose our own design in the flesh, and this was a huge mistake for Abram. And of course, I already said that it was a common for that time for them to give one of the handmaids to bear children if they couldn't. A married woman who could not have children was shamed by her peers. And after the children were born, the servant was considered, the servant children were considered the children of the wife. Abram probably didn't see anything wrong with this because it was a custom at the time. So he was going along with Sarah's idea. It was a common practice, so probably didn't see anything wrong with it. But then again, Abram was wrong, and we are feeling those repercussions today. I remember a long time ago when Cheryl and I just had two children and we began homeschooling. And you know, there are people today that sort of think the same way. If you don't have children or you don't have enough children, then, you know, they look down their nose at you and what's wrong with you, and, you know, who knows what they're thinking. But you know what? That's between you and the Lord. But Cheryl told me once that we were at a homeschool meeting, and she got that look. You only have two? What's wrong with you? Like, hey, give us a break. You know, we're young. However, there was 5 years between Alina and Timothy, and like Sarai, we thought, must be something wrong. Yep, can't have children anymore. So, and we went to an adoption class. We thought, well, we want more children, so we're going to adopt. And we thought there was something wrong with one of us. But we were still young in the Lord and didn't understand that he opens and closes the womb at his will for his will. After we went to the first class, it was probably days or a week. And guess what? We're pregnant. and then it happened again as well. God had to prove to us that, you know, you got all these children. Yep. Seems like you know how that happened. But God said, I'm still in control. He's still in the control room, right? He just speaks the word and it happens. Just when we thought we were too old, God, I still got one more for you. And he proved to us again that he is in control and he always keeps his promises. So Hagar in verse 3, where did she come from? All of a sudden, we start reading here, and she's got this maidservant. And most likely, back in chapter 12, when they were in Egypt, and that was another mistake, right? He's down there telling lies that, you know, she's my sister, not trusting in God, that because God had already told him that he was going to have many sons, and he still wasn't believing, still had to lie to the Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister, so they finally got through all of that and on their way again, but probably picked up Hagar there. So verse 4, Abram goes into her, she gets pregnant. Okay, so that means that the problem is with Sarai. It's not Abram, right? So how do you think that makes her feel? Now she's feeling really bad. And she, you know, I'm still looking at 15 here. Sarah said that she had no children. See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. So whether she thought the Lord was actually just keeping her from bearing children or that she had a physical problem, but she knows that it is the Lord. But however, she's still not trusting him to give her children. So Now she's mad and feeling very bad because this woman is now pregnant with Abram's child. So another common belief also was that Sarah might be cursed. She was no different than we are today. She was taught that if she was cursed for not being able to have children, and now her husband just proved it by having a child with Hagar. So let's look at verse 5. Then Sarah said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you." Now she's blaming him. It's your fault. Well, yes, it actually is. So now we have Hagar, who is the servant, feeling superior to Sarai. Sarai blames Abram. And isn't it easier to blame someone else than to take responsibility for your actions? So she's blaming Sarai. She's blaming Abram. I think it was Sarai that came up with the idea. However, you know, like I said, the custom then was this very thing. So now there's hatred between Hagar and Sarai. What had begun in the spirit, they tried to complete in the flesh because of their lack of faith. If you'll turn to Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul writing to the Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, or who has tricked you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit and are now, and you now being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" So they were starting in the Spirit, but they wanted to complete it in the flesh with their own designs. And how many times have maybe we have done that, thinking that God is doing something for us, through us, and we come up with our own plan, thinking this is how God is going to fulfill this promise in my life. I've heard numerous pastors tell the story of they were saved when they were young, and they meet a young girl, and, "Lord, I know that's the woman for me." And it's not. They end up marrying somebody else. And, you know, if you can think of something like that you asked for, God didn't give it to you. And so now you think, boy, I wonder what would have happened if God would have given me everything that I asked for. I'm glad he didn't give me everything that I asked for. And you can sort of look at your life like a chess game. So in chess, the strategy is if you're making a move, then you need to plan out 3 or 4 moves ahead and also trying to think of what that person is going to move. That's nearly impossible. The good chess players, they do this all the time. They play similar people, so they know the strategy. But for us, trying to play that game with our lives, we can't possibly see what's going to happen or guarantee in the end. But God does, and He has seen our lives. He knows if He gives us this certain thing, He knows what we're going to do with it. And you know, it's like a a movie that we've seen 12 times, you know, and you show it to somebody else for the first time, and you're laughing 5 minutes before something funny happens, and they're like, what's wrong with you? I've seen this movie 12 times. And you know every word, you know every action, you know what's going to happen, and that's how it is with God. So fortunately, he doesn't give us everything that we ask for. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in his ways. Don't try to fulfill his promises in the flesh. Now, Hagar was Sarai's property. In verse 6, so Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. So Sarai is very, very angry at this point, and she's about to discipline someone in her anger. I don't know if you have ever tried to discipline someone, a child, in anger. It usually doesn't come out so well as if you were in control. And the seed of Ishmael and Isaac are still at war with each other even 4,000 years later, the Arab-Israeli conflict. Now, Hagar leaves at this point because she is sent out. And she's traveling in the barren desert. In verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of the water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. So the angel of the Lord meets her there. And this is a story of human failure, yet the mercy and grace of God meet her there. He tells her to submit. Right? Hagar is the servant of Hagar, so of Sarai, and she must go back and submit. But before she goes back, he tells her that you should name him Ishmael, which means God hears. So every time she's spoken his name, she'd be calling out the remembrance of God's mercy. And the angel of the Lord tells her to go back and basically telling her, don't run from your problems. Go back and face them. God keeps his promises. And I'm sure we've all run from some kind of problem. We just don't want to deal with it today. But you know what? Tomorrow comes, it's still there. And the next day, it's still there until we finally go back and face it and take care of it, fix it, suffer the consequences, whatever it might be. We have to go back and face those problems. But there are blessings in spite of disobedience. So there's a 13-year gap between chapters 16 and 17. Sarai is 90, and Abram is 99, and they still don't have a son. And let's look at the first few verses of chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. So he's telling Abram again of the promises, but telling him also to walk blamelessly in front of me. Walk in my sight, not behind my back, not off to the side. Walk here in my sight. Obey the Lord in every aspect of your life. Because he's God. And that's a good enough reason, right? Just because he's God. I think he's the only one that could really say, I said so, and get away with it, right? Yeah, it doesn't work so much with parents. because he's God, he can say, walk blamelessly before me, because I said so. And of course, it'll be good for us. And not because we're going to get anything out of it. And perhaps that Abram was reminded of his history. You know, he, on his way, he stopped off in Haran for about 15 years. He stopped off in Egypt, and we know what happened there. That didn't go so well. And now, bless you, Hagar. And it's been 13 years now. So Ishmael is a teenager. So Abram humbled himself before the Lord, and God talked with him. And it doesn't say that God talked to him. It says God talked with him. And there seems to be no discipline here. It's God talking with him. And it's and for most of chapter 17, it's not a one-way conversation. It's there, God is talking with him. And you know, when someone's if you're disciplining a child, or at work, if you have subordinates, and Joe, you remember in the military, you know, we have to, there's an airman that's just not doing what they're supposed to or whatever. And you know, we sit them down, and the first thing is look, this is not a, I'm not talking with you, I'm talking to you. This is a one-way conversation. The only thing I need out of you is yes, sir. And, right. And so you tell them like it is, but God is talking with him. So he humbled himself before the Lord, and now God is talking with him. So a new walk can begin at any age, whether we've backslidden as a Christian, we've, you know, sinned in certain areas, disobeyed God in certain things, we can begin a new walk. God just says, walk blamelessly before me. And God keeps his promises. He's never left us. It's we have turned our back on him, and all we have to do is turn around, face God, walk humbly before him. And we have, sorry, I should have had the communion guys come out and pass this out. Could you do that now? And so if you would just take a few minutes to examine your life, just like Sarai and Abram. In this case, they have disobeyed God, and these things we are paying for to this day with the Arab-Israeli wars. And hopefully the shortcomings that we have are not quite as significant to the world as these are. But examine your life, and if there's shortcomings, then ask God to forgive you. And then step out and walk blamelessly before God. And Jesus and the disciples have the Last Supper. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks. "Take this and divide it among yourselves. Lord, we thank you so much for allowing us to come here, worship together, to take communion together, and to share a meal. And Father, as we take this bread, thank you for dying on the cross, giving your body so that we could have eternal life. Thank you, Lord. Take the bread. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, my hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he was betrayed." Lord, as we take this cup, we pray that whatever shortcomings that we have, that we will turn from them. We will embrace those promises that you've given to us. And we thank you for that promise of eternal life. And allow us to walk humbly before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take the cup. And Lord, as we now gather and share a meal together, we just ask that you would bless our fellowship, that it would just be uplifting to you and to each other. And also pray that if there's anyone here that needs to talk to a brother or sister about salvation or anything that might be troubling them, that you would show them who to speak with. Give us all ears to hear those troubling times of our brothers and sisters so that we could help them. And bless our meal that we're sharing together. And be with us as we go home later this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.